For a few weeks on Sunday mornings, I've been asking the question, the simple question, maybe it's not so simple, but the basic question, how does Christ Jesus save us? Okay? And the reason I'm asking that question is because if we don't know how he saves us, and if we haven't laid hold of Christ, we're not saved and we're lost. And so this has to do with eternal life. This is for our life and our peace. Eternal life in Christ. We need to know how he saves his people. And in recent weeks, I've begun to answer that question. And you can answer it in different ways. But most recently, I draw attention to his obedience. His obedience. You see, everything that Christ did as man in his earthly life, as it were, comes under the description of obedience. Obedience. And I tried to emphasize this like last time. His complete and perfect obedience out of love for the Father. Every moment the Holy Son of God obeyed, even to the climax of Calvary. And we looked at Romans 5, where Paul says, through his obedience, listen, many were made righteous. And that's you and me if we are believers. Many were made righteous through his obedience. And there are other references to that in the New Testament. And then the other answer I've given recently is, how does he save us? By his suffering. By his suffering. And when we think of the man of sorrows, the one who came to lay his life down for our sakes, we realize that he suffered to a degree, and in the kind of suffering that he endured, was a completely unique provision of a suffering Redeemer. And so we've drawn attention to his obedience and his suffering. And this morning I want to take you back again to the obedience of Christ. I want to once more to think about the obedience of Christ. And I want to take one more step and to say this, that his obedience, or in his obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ was keeping the covenant. That's what I'm bringing you to. He was keeping the covenant. Okay? Now, first of all then, so this is what I'm trying to lay out this morning, that in his obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ was keeping the covenant. And that's why we read from Deuteronomy 30, for example, and Galatians 3. Okay? Now, first of all, to some of us, maybe many of us, will have at least a basic understanding of God's ways as covenant ways. I'm going to speak like that this morning. God's ways with his world and with men are covenant ways. If you go back to the scriptures and you dig, you'll realize, and not everyone realizes this because the word's not there, but you'll realize that from creation, God bound his creation and mankind in particular to a covenant with himself. Okay, that's what he did. And that covenant goes on and on and on into the new creation. It's the same will be true in eternity, that men, if I'll put it this way for a moment, saved men, there's more to be said about that, saved men and women will be in covenant with God forever and ever and ever. It began, but there will be no end to it. No end to it. Okay? Now, parties, when you have a covenant binds together two parties. And the Bible speaks about a marriage as a covenant relationship where the husband and wife are bound together as one. And I wonder if you track through the Bible and you notice the places where God begins to speak about his covenant to them, to people, regularly he speaks about it as the everlasting covenant. Now, some of you will be familiar with that. In the case of Abraham in Genesis 17, God says it is an everlasting covenant between me and you and your seed after you. But he said the same to Noah after the flood. He spoke to Noah of an everlasting covenant. And even when he comes to King David, he uses exactly the same words. Let me read to you what David says at the end of his life. This is 2 Samuel chapter 23. He says these words. Where shall I start? The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Listen, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, and so on. He says, although my house is not so with God. That's David's great admission of being a failure as a child of God and even as a king. He says, yet, he says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me, what? An everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. And he goes on. You see, every time the Lord speaks to his people, he talks about an everlasting covenant. And right at the end of Hebrews, there's that great blessing. The shepherd of the sheep, what? In the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see the echoes down through Scripture. When God covenants, he covenants forever. He is not a God that changes his mind. He is not a God that withdraws his promises or changes his word. And that's what Paul says in Galatians. He says, even a man's covenant, no one annuls it. Well, how much more is it the case with God? Now, let's move on. Every time the Lord speaks to his servants about his covenant, He shows them that it is loaded with blessings, loaded with promises. The nature of God's dealings with us is to load us with the promises of good. It says in the psalm we sang just now, oh no, it's not that psalm actually, but it's reflecting that psalm. The earth, it says somewhere, he has given to the sons of men. The heaven of heavens belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And in a way, those few words from one of the Psalms, they reflect the fact that God's covenant dealings with his creatures are loaded with promises of good. But at the same time, the God, the Creator, who deals with us in this way, he is worthy. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all obedience. He is worthy of all love. He is worthy of all worship. It says, listen, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, listen to these words. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What does the scripture say? Because God has created what we live in, and ourselves and everything, he is worthy. In other words, it is his right to have all worship, all love, and in particular, all obedience. All obedience. God has the right to demand the obedience of the human race because he gave them life and he placed them in this creation. This is his due. And in his covenant expressions to men, he asks for this. No, he demands it. No, he commands it. He calls upon men to obey him. That's what he calls upon. Now, I want you to notice this morning. The way I'm talking about God's covenant ways with his creation, with mankind, with Israel, with the church, with you and me. When he keeps bringing people back to his covenant, do you notice that he adds to it promises of blessing and warnings of curse? You'll find this throughout Scripture. We read, I'll go back to the reading we read in Deuteronomy. Listen, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed descendants may live. What is it? Choose life that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. It's written everywhere, right from the garden. Adam, I give you the fruit of the trees. It's all for you. But do not touch, do not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. There comes, right from the beginning, blessings held out to us, and yet the warning, disobedience, brings death. And I want you to notice, particularly if you look again, you'll see the amazing covenant blessings that God holds out before his people. Listen. Choose life. Life. That's the first. Choose life. That you may love the Lord your God. That's, if you like, communion with God. Abraham could say, or it was said of him, he is the friend of God. People called him the friend of God. And he said to his people, I am with you. I am with you. And not only that, but with this, which is in one sense life, and God says there, he is your life. The two things are not different. God is our life. He says, and with that, he gives the earth. He gives the possession of the earth. Now these are God's covenant ways. He comes to his creatures. He comes to man. He binds them to himself in an unbreakable bond, and he holds out before them immense blessings, immense promises for good, but also the insistence upon obedience and the warning of curse on top of that. Now then, secondly, I want to bring us to focus on Christ's obedience. And I want you to understand this morning that as man, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he came, right? He came to live under, as Paul puts it in Galatians, under the law. We could also say under the terms of the covenant. And this means that throughout the whole of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he always perfectly kept God's covenant. And this is the point, that because he kept the covenant of God, Jesus Christ merited all blessings from God the Father. Right? It was his just desert. It was his just reward that he who lived and loved the Lord his God should receive all the covenant blessings promised by his God. And think about our Lord Jesus for a moment. We've been thinking about his obedience, but think about his reward for that obedience. First of all, he was given life. He was given life. And what a life he was given. Deathless life, if you like. Death had no more power over him. What about eternal life, everlasting life. Life he received from God. He rose again, as it were, to receive that life. And then, secondly, he received acceptance with his Father. God delighted in communion with his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you understand that God the Father had great delight in, as it were, in his fellowship with his Son? And that delight is shown to us, if you like, supremely, in that he ascended to heaven. God the Father, as it were, drew his Son up into the heavenly realms. And it says in Hebrews, he went through the veil. He went through the veil. He went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ was welcomed into heaven as the obedient and perfect Son of God, one of the blessings of the covenant. And what about the third one? To him, the earth, he has taken possession of the earth. That's what we sang just now. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Not a corner of the earth somewhere, but the earth is the Lord's. The scripture describes Christ as the heir of all things. In other words, all things are his from the hand of his Father. The scripture speaks about him being worthy. I haven't read this morning, but worthy of dominion. Worthy of dominion. In other words, worthy to own and possess the entire creation. Now, what am I saying to you this morning? Secondly, then, by his obedience, this is the point, by his obedience, Jesus Christ came into possession of all the promised blessings of God. All of it. Everything is his. That is his reward. And then, thirdly, this morning, and perhaps more briefly, what about us? What about others? What about the rest of mankind? We've spoken about God's terms this morning, the way he deals with us. We've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed all that he was required to obey. But what about us? Well, the truth is that in our case, the very opposite is the case. The very opposite was true of Adam. We read Genesis 2 briefly. What did Adam do? Did he take of all the blessings of God and leave that tree alone? No. He transgressed. He disobeyed. And from that time, mankind, as it were, has been plunged into the grip of disobedience. Study history. How many of you study history? Study the history in the scriptures. Study the world around you and your neighbours. Look in the mirror, so to speak. Look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. What do you find? Do you find obedience? No, you don't, do you? You find a graphic picture of disobedience. We are disobedient people living in a disobedient world with a disobedient history. That's what we are. And you heard the words. See, the Lord says, I have set before you today. This is to Israel, I know, but life and good. But what? Death and evil. Death and evil. I have set before you blessing and cursing. That's what he says. That's what he says. What did mankind choose? It chose disobedience and death and cursing. What did Israel choose? It chose disobedience and death and cursing. It chose death. It chose to be cast out of the presence of God. to break fellowship with God, it shows the curses of the covenant. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you know, when the Lord renewed his covenant, Noah, Abraham, Israel, he comes to David and he says to David, if your sons disobey me, then I will afflict them with the blows of men. It's a summary. They will suffer under the blows of men. And his sons did. His sons did. So, you see, under the covenant, this is the plight of man. This is the plight of man. What a hopeless plight. What it is to be under the curse of an offended God. What it is to carry the weight of disobedience against the God who gave you life. This is the load that the human race, and even Israel, and even us today, this is the load that we carry. But let me say, what does Paul say in Galatians? He tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ met us in that plight. When Christ saw our helplessness, he stepped in. That's what the gospel is. He stepped into our helplessness. It says there in Galatians 3:13. Look at verse 11. If you have it open, verse 11 says this. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. No one. No one is justified in the sight of God by the law. That's not our case. It says no. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do that? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham, or the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, what is Paul telling us? He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the curses of the broken covenant. He says he was made a curse for us. He embodied it, as it were. When you look at him, as it were, hanging on the tree in the darkness and the forsakenness, there it is, a picture of the curse that comes upon disobedience. And why did he do that? He did that so that the blessings might come to us. This is one way of looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ saves a man. He saves a man from the curse of the law, from death, from God's displeasure, from being banished into outer darkness. He took those things upon himself that we might have life and that we might be welcomed in to God, and that in the end we might possess the creation. It wasn't for nothing that Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It wasn't for nothing that Paul wrote that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, we have nothing unless we inherit it in and with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Saviour says to us, he says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the only rest there is. Rest with God. Amen.